Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, thank you to all of you who joined us last week for what we call our Q Drive. We really appreciate that and all the support and prayers. Wonderful time together that we had, and Nancy and I got a chance to really talk about what Naomi's Table is all about. And by the way, today we're talking about biblical womanhood as well. From a Genesis perspective, sadly, many women in today's churches don't really know the Bible and aren't really interested in studying it deeply. That's a huge trend that we've talked about many times here, this biblical illiteracy. And even many women's conferences, Nancy, present this superficial understanding of Scripture, even if Scripture is used at all, you know, or maybe they just pay lip service to it. So we really appreciate those conferences that really dig into the Word. And today, we're going to talk about why it's important to get a biblical understanding of who we are as God's daughters.
So we've invited a woman who's going to share with us today why it's important to look at the entire Bible as God's authoritative word. And one of the places many women tend to ignore as truth is the book of Genesis and the creation account. Yeah. Well, Dr. Georgia Purdom from Answers in Genesis is going to be here at the table with us in a few minutes to tell us all about that.
She's a great interview, and I'll tell you what, in our second segment, we do something every day that we're just so glad to be able to do. We do a Bible study, and our teacher is Connie Stample. She's going to be here at the table with Lesson 7 in the Gospel of Mark. You know, we're recording all of these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts that you can download, along with some notes. You'll find all of that at naomistable.com under what we call the Bible Studies menu tab. Just go there and help yourself.
If you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com, and you can also reach us via Twitter and our Facebook page. But if you are a woman and you're feeling isolated or just want to meet others who are on this journey, then you can check out our Google Plus community page, and that's where women from around the world meet to discuss Bible topics. Sorry, guys, but we do keep that for the ladies only for a safety perspective, because we are sharing some intimate information there.
And we're sharing prayer requests, and all sorts of great discussions are going around Scripture, Nancy, and we're really digging in deep and just really supporting one another in there. It's a great thing. I think we've got more than 150 women, but it's growing every day. And we've been having that, by the way, since last July when we first launched. And it's a great community to be a part of. By the way, biblical womanhood is a concept that a lot of us kind of, we curl our toes and we grit our teeth and go, oh, what is that? But we really like to talk about that here, because it's once you get into it and understand what it is, it's really not so scary after all. In fact, it turns out that God designed something pretty good. He really knew what he was doing, didn't he, Nancy?
He did, and you have to remember, he didn't declare everything as being good until after the woman was created.
Good point, Nancy, good point.
He wasn't satisfied until then.
Oh, I'll tell you what, though. He made us to be in perfect harmony and balance with one another, with our male counterparts, and he didn't make one better than the other. He made us equal in his eyes as far as our standing before him, and he loves us as his daughters, and we need to keep in mind that he has special roles for us. And as we're going to find out in a few minutes what those are, but we're going to talk about a little bit about what's happened in recent years, Nancy. And since you and I have been born, and many of the women around the table, remember how the feminist movement really changed things up, and I think did more harm to our biblical roles than just about any other movement.
And I think you can even trace it to back before that. I mean, let's look at when prayer was taken out of schools.
50 years ago this year. Yeah.
Yes. And at that point, I think that the mothers out there did not speak up. All Christians did not speak up enough when that happened, but especially the mothers. And many times we in the homes take the responsibility for the spiritual training of our children. because the fathers, especially at that time, often were working outside of the house. And really, I don't know if there's always been that understanding of how important it is for parents to actually take that role of training up their children spiritually at home. In the church, I think the common conception was, okay, well, we dropped them off at Sunday school, so they should be good.
Yet we tend to abdicate that responsibility. We abdicate to the public schools or even private schools. We abdicate that responsibility to youth groups these days without really digging in and training them ourselves. We are the ones who are responsible as parents for our children, for their future spirituality, their growth, that kind of thing. And of course, if they don't know who God is through Scripture, how in the world can the Holy Spirit work inside of them?
And I think this is the main reason why such a high percentage of our youth, what is it, 80%?
At least.
Once they get to college, they totally walk away from the faith. And the reason is because it wasn't really their faith. It was their parents' faith that they just went to Sunday school, went to youth group, went to church, and they never really were led or trained up to have that intimate relationship with Jesus themselves.
And I was talking with one of our listeners who actually called in from New Jersey recently, and she was explaining to me that, you know, she very sorrowful, that's what happened to her, and she only recently opened her eyes to some things that were going on, and she is just wishes that she could turn back the hands of time, because her oldest son has walked away from the faith. And you know what, I feel that pain as well, so I understand that. But ladies, as women and men who are listening too, there's still time. Even if we have adults who have walked away as our children, we still can influence them. God forgives us our mistakes. Of course, we repent. We have remorse. But you know what? He's got this. He's our God. He can do anything. We need to first and foremost be in prayer for those children.
Yes, and never give up. Never stop praying. I was 36 or 37 when I came back, and that was after about 20 years of having my back turned on God.
And your mom was praying for you the whole time.
Mom and Dad.
Yep.
You betcha. They had their issues. They had their baggage. They were not perfect Christians, but that was one thing that they did right, is they kept praying for me.
You know, we've had this gender mix-up thing. We've had these role reversals, it seems, ever since the Garden of Eden. And that's what we want to talk about today, about why it's so important to have a biblical perspective from the book of Genesis. And that's one of those things that oftentimes new Christians, or even Christians who've been around for a while, they'll often kick Genesis to the curb and say, you know what, I can believe in just about anything, but that whole creation thing, well, you know what, it is crucial to our understanding in our worldview as Christians, to understand that the whole entire book of the Bible is in fact true, and Genesis is a historical account, as Jesus himself talked about in these things all the time, as if they were true. And who has more authority in the word than Jesus Christ, correct?
Absolutely. And when you look at what exactly was when the curse that was placed on women in the Garden of Eden, what was the consequence for Eve's action? And you can see it so clearly being played out in the world today. And the very fact that you say we cringe whenever we hear about Genesis and biblical womanhood, that just shows how deeply ingrained our culture has been put into our minds and into our sensibilities, that we would bristle at the thought of submitting to anyone or anything.
Well, I think that a lot of culture tells us we need to approach every new teaching, every worldly thing, with an open mind, when in fact God tells us, and we need to do this, approach everything with an open Bible. Well, we're going to talk more about this with somebody who knows a lot about this topic. Her name is Dr. Georgia Purdom, and she graduated with a PhD in molecular genetics from Ohio State, and she's also published papers in the Journal of Neurosciences. Wow. So she's with Answers in Genesis, and if you don't know that ministry, well, you need to, because it's an incredible wealth of knowledge about creationism and science, and you know, why do we not hear about dinosaurs in the Bible? Any question you have about creation can be answered there at that website, so we're going to put that up on our site today, so you can go see that and visit Georgia Purdom's blog there. But anyway, we had a chance to sit down with her, and I'd like to share right now with you a part of that interview. Well, Dr. Purdom, welcome to the table. Dr. Georgia Purdom, thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, you talk a lot about biblical womanhood, and you relate it back to Genesis and making that our foundation. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, when we talk about womanhood, I think a lot of times we want to go to passages like Proverbs 31, or we might talk about Ephesians 5, and what is, you know, what should we be as married women, and, you know, a lot of things that deal with passages in the New Testament. But what we really need to do is we really need to take this back to Genesis, which is the foundational book of the Bible, the very first book, and talk about, you know, what are some of the concepts, what are some of the issues that we deal with in womanhood, and see how they relate back to Genesis. Because, you know, really when we look at it, every doctrine that we have in the church, either directly or indirectly, relates back to Genesis, because it is the beginning, it is the foundation of everything. And so that's what I really, you know, want women to understand, is that when we talk about biblical womanhood, we need to know what the Bible and what the scriptures say about these things.
Well, let's look at Eve, because when we look at her, we see that she's the one, right? She's the culprit. And what is a good biblical way to, in a nutshell, look at Eve?
Well, I think, you know, with Eve, she kind of gets a bad rap, and I understand why in some ways, because, you know, a lot of people associate her with sin and despair. I mean, she made the absolute wrong choice, and as a result, Adam also made the wrong choice, and then, you know, as a result, we all feel the effects of sin. It is a cursed world that we live in. But we also need to see that Eve not only had a legacy of sin and despair, but she also had a legacy of salvation and hope.
Yes.
Because, you know, right after Adam and Eve sinned, what does God do? He tells of his plan to redeem mankind through a seed that would come, a physical seed that would come, who would be Jesus Christ, that would crush Satan's head and overcome death and overcome sin. And so, although, again, she does have a legacy associated with her that is the bad news, so to speak, she also has a legacy that eventually bears the good news of Jesus Christ.
You know, a lot of us don't even realize that Jesus is first mentioned, like you said, right there in Genesis 3, I believe it's 3:15, isn't it?
3:15, yes.
That, it's so incredible, because I think a lot of us who maybe came to Christianity late, or, you know, we're not real familiar with our Bibles because we're maybe busy watching Oprah or something else, and we just, you know, whatever it is. And
yeah.
A lot of us want to throw Genesis under the bus with creation, because, and not me, but I used to be there when I first came to Christ, and I thought, well, you know, do I really need to believe that, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden? But really, Georgia, what I'm seeing is that if you get Genesis wrong, if you don't look at that as the foundation, you tend to skew way off, don't you?
Right. Well, it just undermines the authority of Scripture, because then can we trust what the Bible says about marriage? Can we trust what the Bible says about parenting, about the sanctity of life, about the very definition of marriage, you know, which comes from the Garden of Eden when God married Adam and Eve? And so it really begins to cast out, because it's so foundational and so important to all of these other things. If that foundation is removed, then it's only a matter of time till the rest of those things begin to change, and we begin to compromise on those as well.
Exactly. And if we believe that the Bible, all of it, is God's breathed out word, that is a safe place to be. That is where absolute truth is. And it's such a comfort to know that we don't need to be making things up or rolling our own theology. God has already given us the perfect plan of biblical womanhood, too, by the way, which once you really understand what it is, it isn't frightening or terrible at all, is it?
No, and that's the thing. I mean, I think you talked about, you know, people talk, you know, watching Oprah instead of reading their Bible, and I think that is true. Even for a lot of Christian women, they're watching these, you know, talk shows with very strong women on them, some whom claim to be Christians, but when you really evaluate what they believe, you see that it's anything but Christianity, and so we really need to be discerning about that, and we need to understand that, again, you know, and I've seen so much, you know, of the impact of, we talk about things like feminism and things like that, and how that's impacted the church and impacted what women, how we define biblical womanhood and all that. And even then, what I see is a lot of these women that are very liberal in their views about the role of women in marriage, the role of women in the church. What I see is that if you really look at their writings, guess what? They've cast out Genesis. They've decided that Genesis is a myth, that there was no, you know, original design for marriage is the man being the leader and the wife being, you know, submissive to him. They want to throw all of those out because they believe, well, that's just a myth or an allegory in Genesis. So it does have direct, it impacts everything else that they think about women and how they're described in Scripture. So it is very important for that.
I want to go back to Adam and Eve for a second, because it seems to me that as you read Genesis, you see Eve taking the fruit, and she's right there when she's being tempted by you. Adam is right there. You know, why doesn't he step to up to his role as a biblical man and say, hold on a second, we know the truth here. But you don't see that happening. And in fact, when God does approach them, Adam says, well, it's that woman that you gave me. So,
right.
Exactly. So,
right.
So we have a mix up of roles, don't we?
We do. And I mean, that's what you see there. I mean, we see the beginning of the fall and what's going to happen as a result of what they just did, because he's now going to shirk his responsibility as being leader and, you know, try to blame her for that. And, you know, she's, and in so many ways, you know, when we talk about what is the result of the fall, what is the curse on women and the effect of that. And one of the things is that we will want to try to rule over men. I mean, that's what that verse, you know, there talks about in Genesis, that when God is talking to Eve, that, you know, she's going to want to try to rule over him. And so that indicates that God's original design then is for men to be the leaders and men and women to be the ones that are submissive. That doesn't mean he leads with, you know, abuse or pain or in a, you know, dictatorial way, but nonetheless, there has to be a leader and one that follows, and just very much like the church, right? Because it is representative of the relationship between Christ and the church on earth.
Yes, and we, as his bride, we submit to Jesus Christ, and that church is the model of that. And of course, ladies, we're not talking about a building here at all. We're talking about
right.
his men and women, his people, in the roles that he designed for us. And let's talk about biblical womanhood and biblical manhood, because we're not saying, of course, that men are better than women or superior, but we've got these different roles, don't we?
Right. And I think that's something that's really important that you see in Genesis, is that God makes both man and woman in his image. It's not that we're different, and we're not different in value to God. We're not different in worth to God. We are on the same level as far as, you know, we are both made in his image, and that makes a complete image. But that doesn't mean that we don't still have different roles, because those roles are defined in Genesis before the fall, to some degree, and further as we go throughout Scripture. But people, and that's what people need to realize, they, you know, when you look at the Trinity, for example, the Trinity, every member of the Trinity is God. They are equal as God.
Mm-hmm.
But they have different roles, and some of those roles are to submit to the other. And so it's very much a model for the marital relationship. I mean, and that's what women need to see, because we're told by the world that the Bible degrades women and
yes.
the Bible makes women inferior. But the Bible doesn't. It does the exact opposite of that. It makes women equal to men. Having different roles, yes, but that doesn't mean that we are not equal and we don't share the same value before God.
Georgia, I know that there is a movement out there that really wants to debase the truth of God's Word, and talking about how, well, the Apostle Paul was a chauvinist, and we can't, you know, mm-hmm. we have to look at the culture, because we can't be that way today. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, the Bible, the words are for all people for all time, and we do need to take it. I'm not saying we do need to consider context. We do need to consider culture and things like that. But there's universal truths that Paul is saying there, and a lot of times I think they're skewed. This is what Paul said, but then they take it and say, "Well, no, this is what he really meant," or you know, and that's just not that's just not the case. And so I think that's something that we really have to keep in mind, is how do we apply the same principles, the same ideas to our, in our culture today? What does that look like in our culture today? And we have to be very careful with that. But it's the same principles. You know, I am submissive to my husband. Now, I struggle with that because of sin. Yes, yeah. Absolutely. But that I work outside the home, for example, and I don't, you know, see anything in scripture that condemns that or says that's wrong.
Yeah.
But at the same time, back then, a lot of women didn't, you know, work outside the home. So, but we can still do those things as long as we have those biblical principles in mind, that for me as a woman, my family is to be the priority, and
yes,
I still have to make them a priority even though I work outside the home. So I think it's about, not about dictates, but about principles and that the Bible gives us, and making sure that we are keeping those principles in our hearts.
Yes, and those principles are very hard for us, like you mentioned. You know, it's hard to do that S word, that submit word. It's very hard because of our sin, another S word. But, you know, submission is a beautiful thing when that works, when that happens, when we understand what it's truly about. It really helps us understand that beautiful picture of marriage, that beautiful picture of our roles as God intended. And that's nothing that the world can even understand, can they?
Right. I mean, they look at submissive as, again, being a degrading thing,
no,
like almost like a slave to a master of some kind, and, you know, doing all the work, you know, and you know, the husband just sitting there and not doing anything, and they look at that as not having a mind and not being able to share your opinion. And so they're the ones that are skewing it and making, again, scripture say something that scripture doesn't say, and that's definitely not how we're to view how to view that role.
When you go and speak to women's group about biblical womanhood, what are some of the questions that you get? Are there areas that maybe, if women are listening to us right now at the table, that, you know, you could answer questions that they might be having?
Well, I think a lot of women, again, do struggle with what the world is trying to say that scripture says. So that's why we need to evaluate scripture very, very carefully, to really see what does it say about these different things. For example, work outside the home, you know, should women be allowed to do that, so to speak? Or, you know, I think that one in particular, you know, I've had that come up with a lot because
yeah,
people ask me, because I do work outside the home, and so I see that one. But those again are questions that we have to look really carefully at, things like Proverbs 31, and so what do those things mean? And it's not that it's going to look the same in every culture and every time period, but it's those principles. She had home as her, you know, number one priority, and taking care of her husband and her children. And so that's for married women, for, you know, that have children, that needs to be the priority. And so it's about how do we have those priorities? What does that look like in our lives, you know? And
yeah,
so I think that's where, you know, we have to really investigate and try to, you know, think some of those things through.
Yeah, and a lot of times I think when people ask for opinions, and then we say, well, I think it means this, rather than saying, well, let's open our Bibles and see what God has
right
to say, I think we get into a little bit of trouble that way.
Yeah, we always do when we share our opinions, instead of, you know, looking at scripture and saying, can you do these things and still, you know, have these as priorities and have
yeah
these as biblical principles, so to speak. And, you know, can you still carry that out? Because if you ever find you're at a point where, I remember at one point I was doing a lot of stuff in the church and I was working outside the home and, you know, trying to take care of my family. And I finally reached a point where I said, okay, my family is no longer the number one priority. It's all these other things. So I have to take something away. Something has to go. And so I, you know, was doing a lot of different ministries within the church. And I said, all right, somebody else has to do some of these things, because I just can't do them all and keep family as the priority. So it's about evaluating and assessing those things from time to time.
Well, I feel like you're speaking right to me. As we look at even our ministry work, which is always a good thing to do, sometimes you have such a full plate because you want to make sure you're pleasing God and doing it all, that things start to fall apart at home. That's not a good thing, is it?
Right, right. And that's when we have to look at it and say, okay, something is not right. Like I say, there's lots of good things out there to do. And even, you know, I talk to women who you know, are really challenged with, well, I don't think it's right for women to work outside the home. I said, yeah, but you know what? You could be in the home 24/7 and still not really be in the home.
Yes.
I mean, if you're on Facebook or you're, you know, hanging out with your friends or whatever, and you're not really focusing on your children and your husband, then you're not really at home. I mean, you're not really making them a priority. Even though you're physically there, you're not mentally there. You're not investing in them in that way. So it is a matter of our heart and our minds and what our attention and focus is on.
Well, thankfully and blessedly, we have the opportunity, as God's mercies are new each day, to readjust, to repent of anything that perhaps we've put in front of our priorities that shouldn't be there. So thank you for saying that. Last question for you. Dr. Georgia Purdom is our guest today, by the way, and you have a ministry in Answers in Genesis. It is a phenomenal website, a great resource, and really enjoy the teachings. Can you tell us a little bit about your role there?
Right, and so I work here as a speaker and a writer, and I also direct our women's ministry called Answers for Women. And what we really want we want to do is call the church back to the authority of the Word of God, and we want to equip people. And you know, in our culture today, Genesis is the most questioned book in the Bible, and we want people to have solid answers based on God's Word, to know that God's Word is true from the very first verse, and how important that is. And so that's what we try to do here, and specifically the way that, you know, we do that with women is we do offer a conference every year. I go out and speak to women's groups, but then we have a conference every year here at the Creation Museum that Answers in Genesis is built and runs here in just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, where we encourage women to come and, again, really explore some of these things, the foundational importance of Genesis, and understanding how do we give an answer for the questions that are being posed by our culture today, like the Bible is anti-woman, so to speak. Well, how do we answer that? How do we give answers based on God's Word? And we want to teach people how to defend their faith, which is what apologetics is all about. Not saying we're sorry, but how do we defend what God's Word says?
Oh, and you can't do that without cracking open the Bible and spending time at God's feet in His Word. So I really appreciate that. When is your next women's conference?
Our next conference, Answers for Women, is in May 2nd and 3rd, 2014, and it will be here at the Creation Museum. And it's a Friday afternoon, evening, and then Saturday. And we do offer, in order to encourage women to come and to bring their families with them, we do offer free admission to the Creation Museum for their spouse and their children while they attend the conference. And it's a great way to bring the whole family and have something specifically for them. We have lunch that's free on Saturday as well, and it's a really good price, so they can go to answersforwomen.org to find out more information about this. We will have the new information up very, very shortly, and so if they go to that website in the next few weeks, answersforwomen.org, we'll have that information available about registration.
Oh, Dr. Purdom, we will make sure that we put a link up on our website as well so that women in our area can make plans now for next May. I think that's so important. I can't imagine doing anything more rewarding than showing people the authority of the Word of God. Thank you so much, Dr. Georgia Purdom, for being at the table with us.
Thanks for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Dr. Georgia Purdom, and all her links can be found at answersingenesis.com, but also on our website at naomistable.com. And Nancy, she's such a wealth of knowledge, and we are thrilled that she's going to be back with us very soon.
Oh, that's wonderful.
It is. And, you know, she talks a lot also about, you know, how children in our school system are being, you know, kind of taken aside, and their faith is being just thrown under the bus. You know, there's a real move here towards secular humanism in the schools, and it starts at a very young age, not only in schools, but in the television programs that they watch. Even the most innocent of cartoons has a lot of the millions and millions of years and anti-creationism language in it. So we're going to have Dr. Purdom back at the table in a future time. But right now what we want to do is get ready to sit at the feet of Christ and learn about Him through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be back in just a moment because our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, is standing by with today's Bible study. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. So glad you could join us for our Bible study segment today. And Connie Stample is back with us. Thank you, Connie, for joining us. I know we are in chapter 2 of Mark. This is lesson 10, and we're titling it Lord of the Sabbath. So I have a feeling we're talking about the Sabbath today.
Oh, we are. Yeah, and it's really what Jesus said about the Sabbath. So this is going to finish chapter 2 for us, and it's going to be verses 23 through 28, the end of the chapter. I will read that to us, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus is saying. So, Mark writes, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, what are they doing? What is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the presence of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" All right. Well, what's going on here? I think we need to look back into the Old Testament a little bit to see what's going on. One thing is, it was an Old Testament law, a principle, that if you were hungry and you were walking through your neighbor's grain field, wheat or barley field, you were allowed to pick and eat whatever you needed to satisfy your hunger. And so this was the Sabbath, and obviously Jesus' disciples were hungry, and so that's what they were doing. The problem is, the Pharisees saw that, and they had already taken what God said about keeping the Sabbath day holy and respecting it, and they had added on their own interpretations of that, and so they'd made rules about how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath and how heavy a load you could carry and how that you couldn't reap your grain or thresh your grain. And so in their minds, because the disciples were picking grain and rubbing it between their hands to get the husks off, they were in the sense harvesting grain, and so they're calling them on it and saying, "You're working on the Sabbath." What we find then is Jesus says, he says, "Have you never read?" And actually that's a stinging rebuke, because he's saying, "Don't you know your scriptures? Don't you understand the full meaning of your scriptures?" And then he refers to a passage in the Old Testament in Samuel, which I'm going to read to you, and then I'll explain a little bit about it. That passage is a time when David was on the run from Saul. And he and his men were hungry, and he was actually being pursued, and Saul was trying to kill him. He went to the priest, who was at the tabernacle at the time, and he asked for food, and he asked for a sword. And what happened is, the priest at that time gave him the only bread he had, which is the bread which is set before the Lord. And it was supposed to be something that only the priest could eat after it had been removed from the presence of the Lord, but it's all he had. There was a great need, and so he gave it to David. And I will read that scripture to you here. The Lord said, all right, in verse 6, this is actually 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. "So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by that bread on hot bread on the day that it's taken away." And because Jesus related this passage, and because David was never condemned for doing this, we come to understand that God is more concerned about people's hearts and mercy and compassion, and in this situation of human need, more concerned about what was right for the people than about the letter of the ceremonial law, which again was what the Pharisees focused on and felt that their righteousness came from. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in this and shows them from the Old Testament that God was more about mercy and meeting human need. And then he says something to them really that probably astounded them. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And really what Jesus is saying is, the Sabbath is a good thing from God. It was given to man as a day of rest from physical labor, but even more as a day to worship the Lord, to draw close to the Lord, to remember who he was. And if we look at what, you know, that from the Ten Commandments, what God had said to them, he said, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing and harvest time you shall rest. That's from Exodus 34, verse 21. But there's also an Exodus where the Lord says that you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he explains fully why that is important. And it's a blessing to them. When we look at the New Testament, we find out again that the Sabbath has changed. It's not the same. We don't follow it exactly like the Jews did, sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. The Christians actually adopted the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the day the Lord arose. And we find in Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And truly, for those who are born again or in Christ, actually, if Sabbath is a time of rest and a time to worship God, every single moment of our life is to be offered in worship to God. We think of Romans 12, 1 to 2, and that's our reasonable act of service, or our spiritual worship is to give God our everything, our entire body. Goes along with what the writer of Hebrews also said in Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his, and that was during creation. And so the Sabbath is a beautiful thing that God has given us for our good. When we think about how we choose to celebrate the Lord's Day, I think for us probably a good thing to do would be to consider, how can we grow in the Lord? How can we worship him? How can we bless and serve our neighbors? And it might change even some of the things we choose to think about or do on the Sabbath.
Oh, Connie, that makes so much sense. Thank you so much for sharing that. It's something that we really need to dwell in the Lord and go to Scripture on, and I'm so glad that you've done that for us today. Ladies, if you'd like to go deeper, all the notes that you'll find will be living at our Bible Studies tab on our website, and that's naomistable.com. Feel free to use anything you like there. There are great notes for this lesson. And Connie, thank you. Next week, next time we meet, we are going to be in Chapter 3. Very excited about that. So we will talk more about this lesson in Chapter 2 when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And you know, in that last segment, Nancy, we were just going through chapter 2 in the Gospel of Mark, and our teacher Connie Stample has some notes on our website today you can check out. But I want to talk about this one, because we've just begun this one. We're kind of segueing into even more of Jesus's ministry. What did you get out of this one today?
Well, the real biggie here is that the people that knew the law knew it was clear that only God could forgive sins.
Yeah.
So here, Jesus is clearly claiming to be God. For all of those who say, oh, he never said he was God, he's making it pretty clear right here.
You know, that is a common belief. I wonder where that came from. I think that's one of those emergent church beliefs that Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, all you have to do is open the Bible and go to John chapter 8, 9, and 10, where the big I am sections are. Mm-hmm. And you can see he clearly said, I am God. In fact, you know who he first revealed that to? A woman. The woman at the well. He said, I am the one who stands before you is he, the one you're talking about, that savior you're looking for. Yep, that's me. In the Amy paraphrase, by the way. You'll want to go look that up for yourself.
John 4.
But that's the very first person he ever told very clearly, just, you know, I am God. And she ran. Of course, you know that story. She ran and got, you know, a lot of people in her town to come back with her. And they came just on her testimony and said, you know, we used to believe because just what she said, but now, Jesus, we believe you are God.
She was a first evangelist, too.
Yes, she was. Oh, well, we could talk about that. But, you know, in Mark chapter 2 here, he is forgiving sins. Now, up to this point, they knew, the Jews knew, that the only way you could forgive sins was if a priest had a sacrifice for you.
Yeah, well, and even then, your sins were not forgiven. Remember, they were just covered up.
Covered up, yes.
The only one who could forgive sins was God.
Yeah.
And that was it. So the priest could just, you know, take your payment for your penalty and let that blood of the animal alleviate your punishment for another year. So, but I like how she pointed out that a lot of these people were just coming only to see the miracles and healings. But Jesus stuck to his purpose for being here, which was preaching the word.
Yeah. And he, of course, is the word. And so it's kind of funny. We talk about these. The funniness of this is that it's the word of God preaching the word of God. It's kind of a funny conundrum there. But at the time, you know, a lot of them didn't know. They didn't believe. But they saw with their own eyes what Jesus was doing. And then they heard his words.
Yeah.
And they heard truth coming out of his lips. And so many people were converted just in seeing and hearing and understanding that, boy, if only God can forgive sins, this man in front of me is God.
Yeah. I don't know if you all remember that. I think it was a made-for-TV miniseries on Jesus of Nazareth, and it had a great scene in it where they're bringing the paralytic to Jesus in the house, and the guys couldn't get through the huge crowd that was there to get to Jesus, so they crawl up on the roof of Peter's house, which also had people sitting up there, and they're ripping off the roof, and he's like, no, stop, it's my house. But these guys were determined.
Yeah.
This was their friend, maybe it was their relatives, and they were determined to get him in front of Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. And in this movie, the paralytic is actually pleading with him, no, stop.
Oh boy,
and
so they added some things.
Well, but you know, when you think about it, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, maybe Jesus could sense that that's really what was bothering this man lying before him, is that he felt he didn't deserve to be healed because of his sins. And as Connie pointed out, we don't always have illness or trials as a result of sin, but all of us have sinned.
Yeah.
And if we are honest to realize it, all of us would feel we don't deserve the healing. If we're being honest, we would really admit that we don't deserve any healing or alleviation of our circumstances because that we know we are sinners.
And I think a lot of people believe that he's here to heal us physically always, and that's not always the case. The biggest miracle of all is that that man's sins were forgiven and he was washed clean. And a lot of us, I think, in our human flesh would love to say it's just about the miracles, you know, it's just about, and he does, I do believe Jesus does heal. You know, obviously in the Bible he did, and in our lives today, he is the ultimate physician. He is God. He
Jehovah Rapha,
exactly.
The Lord my healer.
He can do whatever God wills. And so a lot of times in scripture, the people there, we kind of look at them and say, boy, you know, these people, they were just looking for the miracles. Well, don't we do that in our era today?
Oh, yeah. There are lots of people that just go from miraculous presentation to miraculous presentation, conference to conference. They don't know how to walk with God in the in-between times. They have to go from conference to conference to conference. And you know what? I used to be one of those. I used to be one that had to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, and I just couldn't stand the in-between times when it was just me and God.
But you know what? That's okay, because God knows where we're at, and he knows how he needs to grow us even when we don't.
Oh, we are so thankful that this lesson is here, because when you look at everything that it's telling us, you know, first Jesus, and I never really actually realized this before, that Jesus is telling the scribes that were sitting there, I am God. I have the authority to do this. And to prove to you that I have the authority to do this, I'm going to actually heal him.
Oh, well, wait till you hear what Connie has for us tomorrow at the table. Lesson 8 is going to be all about why he came to call sinners. And that is an incredible lesson. So I encourage you to come back tomorrow to the table, because we're really going to dive into that one as well. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, a little bit of scripture to bolster you for the rest of the day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "He can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons." You understand what you understand. The Pharisees understood what it was like to be empowered by demons, so they obviously thought that Jesus was empowered by the only power they really knew. So often we do not realize that the indictment we make against others is usually a mirror into the struggles in our own lives. We talk of others' greed, and yet we are greedy. We talk of others' pride while we're struggling with pride ourselves. Jesus told us that we need to concern ourselves with the log in our eye. For many of us, that includes a huge log jam. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Perhaps we never see the righteous because we are not righteous. Perhaps we never see those who do things from a proper motivation because we seldom have one. Perhaps. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, welcome back to the table in our final segment. And just a reminder, we know that as we go forward in our day here, we do have an enemy who would love to trip us up and bring us back to our own fleshly desires all the time, whatever that is. We have so many, don't we, Nancy?
Yes, we do. And this is just a reminder of how tricky the enemy can be to get us to focus on our desires and to rationalize our way into satisfying them. This is Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves."
Oh, Nancy, there's the story from the very beginning of time. As far as we know, that was one of the very first times that our roles got mixed up as women and men. So, boy, you know, we need to be in the Word. We need to understand who we are with a biblical perspective and a Genesis perspective. It's so important. So all the links that we talked about are on our website today at naomistable.com. And we just thank you for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.